How's everyone doing?
Good. Good to see y'all. Let's see. All right. Let's see. I might try this. I might ditch it at some point. But before we get into the word, praise God, we have a fellowship hall. Did you know actually a lot of the new churches that they're building, they are not building them with fellowship halls? So kind of sad. I know our basement over the years have given us many challenges, and at times we wish we didn't have one. But today is a day that we are very glad that we have one, that we have air conditioning down here. So also thank you for usher, sound team, worship team, kind of going with the flow and trying to make all this happen for us in a short amount of time. So no one got bent out of shape. Super grateful for that. Thank you all. Also, we had the first Reach parenting graduation class this week. So Reach is a pro-life organization that we support, and we are getting ready to do our own Reach parenting class, and it's a 42 weeks, really spread out over a year. But the first one, which was happening on the other side of the river, they had their graduation this past week. And as they were preparing for that, they were asking them, hey, how do you guys want to celebrate this? And they're like, we want an actual like graduation ceremony. Some of them had never participated in a graduation ceremony ever before. So they were super excited. I was like, oh, this is going to be kind of nice. So I went to support it. These parents were like beaming, just excited, and walking across the stage. There was moms walking across the stage, but there was dads that went through the class too, and they were walking across. They had the cap and gown and everything, and their families were there all shouting and hollering for them when their names were announced. I was like, wow, this is awesome. So Lord willing, in about a year, we'll have the second graduating class for Reach. And we'll be having it hopefully somewhere, but the classes are going to be here for the next year. So one of the things that kind of made me realize is how impactful that we can play in the lives of these new moms and new dads. Just by showing up every week, encouraging them, walking with them, doing a devotional, giving them some parenting tips. So it's a great opportunity for us. Also, our mission, or really our vision, is belong, flourish, and go, right? Well, this is kind of part of our go. Like, this is our opportunity, and we know how important the family is, right? And we don't just want to be fruitful and multiply. That's good. I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit today. But we want to make sure we're training up the next generation. And some of these, they're taking this class because they feel inadequate, and a lot of them never had the training themselves. And maybe they weren't really brought up the best way. And they realize that, and they want something better for their own kids. So we have an opportunity to be a part of that. It also made me realize the number of dads that I saw participating in the graduation, which meant they went through the 42 weeks. We definitely need some dads, some men there to help out with that. So if you are interested in that, right now we just have one man that signed up to help us out from Liberty. We could probably use a few more. And that's kicking off 2 weeks from this Monday. So July 13th is when we start our first class. It goes every single week. And then we take basically 6 weeks off right before Thanksgiving. We take December off. And then once the new year starts, we kind of get rolling, I think, the first or second week of the new year. But apart from that, it's every single week. So it actually was very impressive that these young ladies and these young men committed to something week after week after week. I mean, 42 weeks, that's like more than two college semesters combined, right? So kudos to them for sticking to it and going through it. But we have that opportunity coming up in a couple weeks here. So if you're interested, talk to me afterwards, whether you're a lady or a guy. Love to have you be a part of that. With that, Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses today. We're going to start in verse 8, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being the God of peace, the one who gives us peace, the one who walks with us. Lord, we thank you for Reach and the work that it's doing for these new moms and dads that went through the class. May they put that training into practice. It can be very challenging to be a parent at times, Lord. So we pray your blessing upon them. May they walk in wholeness and righteousness before you. May their hearts be fast attached to you so that they can point their kids to you. And I pray for the classes that we're going to be doing, Lord, that you would bless that, bless the work of our hands as we endeavor by your grace to help train moms and dads to be the best moms and dads that they can. I pray for any of them that might not know you, Lord, that you would use these classes as an opportunity for them to hear the gospel, to respond in faith. I pray for those that do, that they would continue to grow, that be continue to encourage in their faith, Lord, and that we would come alongside them and help however we can, Lord. We can love them, minister to them, share with them, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this big building that you've given us with a basement that we can meet down here and we can kind of roll with the flow, even though it's a little bit different. We thank you for that, Lord. You've been gracious to bless us with a building that has been used by you to do lots and lots and lots of ministry. We ask that you would continue to do lots and lots and lots of ministry in these four walls, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us so much. Bless us now as we continue in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to put before you that one of the questions that when you look at these, really these nine verses that we've been looking at the last few weeks, starting in verse 1 of Philippians, where he says, therefore, it can potentially feel like it's a little bit choppy because there's a lot of short commands there. And the question is, do these verses flow together or are they more like individual standalone commands? And the answer is yes. I mean, they're both. But as I hope to show you maybe towards the end, all nine of these verses flow together. So there is some thought flow going on. But really, just to take a step back, we've really been focused on what we would call like the letter of the body. So the first part, always, almost every letter of Paul's just about has an introduction and greetings and those different things. And then you get an update from Paul, which we looked at. That's about 15 verses in Philippians 1. But then you get to the main body of the letter where he is now addressing them and giving them certain commands and exhortations. That starts towards the end of chapter 1 and really takes us all the way through to this verse that we're in chapter 9. Once we finish today, that will conclude really the main body of the letter. And then we're on to basically the wrap up, the final greetings and those type of things. It's not uncommon for Paul towards the end to give some short exhortations. But like I said, I think there is a flow that I hope you'll see. So we have a series of six exhortations. The first four really revolve around prayer. And then the final two focus on right thinking and imitation. Our focus primarily is going to be on these two verses that we read. And really my first point today is to feed your mind nutritious things. Or feed your mind nutritious food, we could say. Look at what he says. Towards the end of verse 8, he says, think about these things. Well, what are the things that he wants us to think about? Well, he just told us. The pure, the honorable, the just, the pure, the true, the lovely, the commendable, the excellent, anything worthy of praise. That's what he wants us thinking about. So we need to make sure that we feed our mind appropriately, because we can feed it all sorts of things, all sorts of stuff out there that we can feed our mind with. We want to feed it the stuff that Paul just listed. We're going to see why it's important to do that in a second. I remember 15 years, I think it was my first mission trip to Belize 15 years ago. And there was this, we partnered with another church, and there was this really sharp student who was in high school getting ready to go into college, came from like a very, 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 very conservative home. And you could just tell that he was hungry to learn and was very excited about the work that was going on. And as I got to talk to him, I was like, oh, have you ever, you know, read this? And he was like, no. I'm like, have you ever read this? No. Have you ever read? I'm like, all right, this guy's hungry, but he hasn't read anything. I'm like, well, what kind of like curriculum? He was homeschooled. I was like, what kind of curriculum did your parents use as you're going through high school? And he was like, the Bible. And I was like, well, that's good. Like, I know, I hope they were using that, but like, no, like what other type of textbooks, what other type of literature? And he's like, no, we just use the Bible. And I was like, literally, that's all you used. He's like, yep. I'm like, how did you do math? Like, but he didn't have like any, literally, no other textbooks. Yeah, interesting, right? His mind was so hungry, and his parents had been starving him. Like, he was committed to the Lord, loved the Lord, and he wanted to learn. And hey, the Bible is absolutely the foundation and the place to start and the place to end and the place to go through the middle. But there's so many great works that God has gifted men with to supplement. And he didn't have that. Well, the mind needs to be fed. It wants to be fed. It's really not a matter of if it's going to feed. It's a matter of what will it feed on. So choose nutritious things. It's not, and here's the thing. The reason it's important to have right thinking is because right action stems from right thinking. So what happens sometimes is if you just have right actions but you don't have right thinking, that easily ends up with legalism. Because you have the form, you have the external, but you don't have the internal. So you need right thinking. And there's verse after verse after verse after verse in the scriptures that talk about this. Even just a couple of chapters earlier in Philippians, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does he go to describe after that? Let's just look at it briefly. Go back two chapters, Philippians 2. He says, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What is Paul doing? I mean, he's given the Philippians a theology lesson. That's what he's doing. He's giving them right thinking. He's telling them about Jesus. Verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are there any commands in those verses I just read? No. Why? Because Paul's concerned about right thinking. Actually, if you want a little tip in your Bible study, and you look at most of the New Testament letters, it actually usually starts with right thinking and then goes to right action. So the first part of many epistles are just laying the foundation of how to think rightly. And then the latter part of the epistles goes into the practical, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's pretty cool when you see that. But the point is what? We need right thinking. When we have the right thinking, then we're ready to realize, oh, and then these are the right actions to have. He goes on, therefore, God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's all about right thinking. Right thinking about what? Or in this case, about whom? Jesus. Right? Jesus. So we want right thinking. That's important. this is what we should feed our mind with. That's why we're going through on Wednesdays the theology class, right? Right thinking. Well, what's the hope with that? That right thinking leads to right action. That's the idea. Over and over we see that. Think of Romans chapter 12. Actually, just turn there so you can see it for yourself. Romans chapter 12. By the way, Romans is set up just like I said. All the right thinking in the beginning, then it gets to the application, the practical, the doing, the commands. Verse 1. I appeal to you, chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What are we supposed to be renewing? The mind, right? Renew the mind. We want it renewed. Well, how does that happen? Well, obviously, at the first level, it's through getting saved. That's the first step of renewing. But the mind needs a continual renewal. All right. When you buy a pair of clothes, hopefully after you wear it the first time and you wash it, you continue to wash it after you wear it in future uses, right? Yes? Yeah. It needs a renewal. And we appreciate y'all doing that, okay? We appreciate the renewal. Well, the mind needs renewal. It needs to be renewed. Same with Colossians. Turn a few books over to Colossians. You're going to see the same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I mean, verse 2 here is just really saying a little bit differently what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Set your minds on things above. And then if you think about Psalm 119, this is what it said. Great, long chapter, but great chapter in the Psalms. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. What is he praying there? Let me think rightly. Let me think rightly. Right thinking doesn't happen accidentally. There's the famous astronomer, Johannes Kepler. He described his scientific work like this. He said, I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him. And sometimes you'll hear that as a description of theology, thinking God's thoughts after him. So God's thought it, so to speak. And so we too want to think it because we want to think like God. That's theology. And part of what's being addressed, if you go back to Philippians 4 and you look at the kind of the whole passage here, I mean, he's dealing with a few different things, but one of the things that we've talked about, but I want to bring back up a little bit, is the idea of that anxiousness. What does he say? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, I put before you a couple weeks ago, I'm putting before you today, like this is the passage if you have anxiety, if you're dealing with anxiousness, like this should be your go-to. Not to turn it into some type of formula, but Paul's trying to help you out here, meaning the Lord's trying to help you out and give you a prescription of some steps you can take in dealing with anxious thoughts. Listen, right thoughts serve as one antidote for anxious thoughts. And sometimes, we've all been there, our mind and our thoughts can get like on a runaway train. And we're just, all of a sudden, we're just like 100 miles down that track thinking just all sorts of things. Well, one of the antidotes is right thinking. So you can make yourself anxious by thinking wrongly, but the reverse is true. You can help your anxiousness calm it down by thinking rightly. One theologian said this: the command to think requires the readers to give careful thought to matter, consider, ponder, and let one's mind dwell on something. So Paul is calling for followers of Christ to be attentive, reflective, meditative thinkers. Developing a Christian mind and character requires a lifetime of discerning and disciplined thought about all the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. This is true in the area of academia, education. They did a survey of about 70,000 college students across roughly 260 universities. They were really just wanting to find out if the college students believed in God or not. One of the colleges in Alabama was in the top 25 of those 260 universities surveyed. Guess what percent said they were atheists? 40% in Alabama. 40%. We're not talking some liberal state. Alabama, 40%. Listen, you can't grow a healthy garden without weeding out the bad stuff. So you have a garden and you're trying to provide an environment for the plants to flourish. This includes you, this includes your kids. Well, what kind of environment do you create? Do you create a hostile one? Anyone ever try to do a garden? I try every year, okay? Emphasis on try. It's going pretty well this year. But what do you have to, what usually happens if you try to start the garden? What generally ends up happening? Well, the weeds overtake it, your time gets away from you, you forget about it, right? Well, why do you take out the weeds from the garden? I mean, can't they coexist? I mean, why do we take out the weeds? Because one, they steal the nutrients, right? They suck up the water. Depending on how big they get, they can, you know, affect the sunlight. So environments, listen to me, environments matter. And usually, if you have your garden, you put a fence around the garden. Or sometimes you might have it raised up or something. But you put a fence around it. Why? Well, to protect it. True? Well, why do you want to protect it? Because the items in the garden are precious. Are you concerned about the plants escaping? No, seriously. That's not the concern. That's not why your little fence is there. You're not concerned about the plants escaping. What are you putting up the fence for? To keep the bad things out. To keep the bad things out. So you wouldn't say, oh, it's a tough world out there, so you might as well get exposed now rather than later. No, I prefer to protect the plants. I prefer them to grow, to have an environment where they can grow, they can get healthy. This is true for us. This is true for our kids. Listen, Christians have been outproducing the liberals and atheists for generations in terms of fertility. Generations. But it doesn't matter if those kids grow up and then leave the faith. So years ago, I knew a family, and I've seen this in the homeschool movement at times. It's like the more kids you have, the more godly you are. And it's like, oh, if we have the kids, then just by, I guess, osmosis or something, they're just going to turn out amazing and wonderful. Well, any parent with, like, I don't know, somewhat of a common sense, realizes real quick that's not the case. So the number of kids is not a sign of godliness. Yes, we need to be fruitful and multiply. Absolutely. But the multiplying is the easy part. right? What's the next part of that verse say? This is the part we forget about, right? In Genesis, be fruitful, multiply. But the verse doesn't stop right there. God's still talking to them. What does he say? He says, subdue it and have dominion. Well, part of that is training. All right? Part of the subduing, part of the having dominion, it's not being a despot. No, it's being a gracious ruler who brings up the progeny to be trained to rule as well. So if you think like, oh, if I just homeschool my kids, or I just give my kids a private school education, it's all going to work out. No, it's not. Have you ever seen the movie? I don't mention movies a lot. That's dangerous. But have you seen the movie The Village? All right. If you haven't, you should watch it. I'm not recommending it, but you should watch it. I won't ruin it, but here's what you find, right? Here's the takeaway from the movie. The real danger is not out there. It's right here. That's the takeaway from the movie. So we want to keep our kids. How do we do that? By training. And let me tell you, there's kidnappers out there. And I'm not talking for 4 and 5. Yes, they're out there too. But I'm talking kidnappers when they're 18 or 19. And they are more than happy to take your kids hostage. They want to kidnap the mind. I went to the University of Missouri Columbia for my undergrad. Most people call it Mizzou. That's where I got saved. And do you know how many students I saw come down, claimed to be believers, appeared to be believers, and fell away? Numbers of untold numbers. Many of them I got to know, and then the trials, the temptations came, they fell away. Well, what happened? Well, part of it, they weren't ready, clearly. All right, sometimes, yeah, the tidal wave is coming, are the walls fortified? But sometimes it's just a tiny little 1 or 2 foot wave, and they were getting knocked over by that. So I think at some point, it's good to ask. Like, we just assume, oh, 18, and you can vote, and you can be drafted, and you're an adult. Well, I know a lot of 18-year-olds that maybe they're an adult in that sense, but they still have a lot of maturing to go through. And just tossing them out into a hostile environment and expecting their good things to happen with no fences, no protection, probably not the wisest thing. Some 18 and 19-year-olds would be better suited sticking around for another year. Just saying. Now, some people might say, well, if they're not ready by then, they probably never will be. Well, I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of maturing the last 30-plus years of my life. And hopefully you have too. And a lot of maturity can happen from 18 to 19 to 20. Like, yeah, the real world is starting to hit you. You're out of high school. Things are changing. You're seeing that. But the way you teach a kid to swim is you don't go from the kiddie pool and then toss them into the deep end and be like, good luck. You don't do that. Listen, the company you keep, when we're talking about renewing the mind, the company you keep matters big time. If you walk away with one thing today, walk away with this. The company you keep matters big time. All right? Write that down, circle it. That's what you should walk away with. Because people refuse to believe this. People refuse to believe this, but it's so true. You show me who a person regularly hangs out with, and I'll know a lot about that person. You're like, well, that's kind of judgy. Well, the Proverbs literally say this, and they say it over and over and over and over. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. All right, every person here still living at home, regardless of the age, should memorize these verses because it's true. All right, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What does our culture teach kids to do in their teen years? Reject that stuff from your parents. Reject that stupidity and that foolishness. No, that's foolish and stupid. He goes on, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. What is the answer? Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. But in verse 15, hold back your foot from their paths. Stay away from them. Don't get near their paths. It's a dangerous path. You don't want to be on it. Turn a couple chapters later, Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Right, so prevention is better than rescue. Don't even start associating with those whose way of life is opposed to wisdom and righteousness. Go a few chapters later, Proverbs 14. Verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Fools don't speak wisdom. They don't encourage you to walk in righteousness. They don't encourage you in holiness and purity and truth. What does staying around them do? It starves you of good counsel and insight. A couple chapters later, Proverbs 20. Verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the simple babbler. Again and again and again, we're warned in the Proverbs to avoid association with these people. Now, if someone's out there, I know you're thinking like, well, what about evangelizing them? Absolutely, come on, like, we get that. That's different. That's different than hanging out and just being with them, and that's where your crowd is. Different subject, different area. Definitely, these people need Jesus. Definitely reach them. Definitely share with them. Definitely go to them. And even hang out with them. But we're talking about normal daily living. Like, who's your circle going to be with? Who's your circle going to be with? Proverbs 22. Verse 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. All right, you hang around hot-tempered people, guess what happens? You end up getting hot-tempered. 1 Corinthians says it, bad company corrupts good morals. And probably the reverse, if you want the pattern for what to do, we see it in Psalm 1. Turn there. Psalm Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So you have a contrast, right? You got the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. The man who's blessed, he's not anywhere near that. What does he do? Oh, he does the opposite. He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. And then look how he's described. So we're talking about renewing the mind. We're talking about feeding the mind nutritiously. Well, this is what happens. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Back to the wicked, verse 4. The wicked are not so. What happens? Oh, they get driven away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So choose the righteous way. And let me just say this. Parents, super unpopular, very hard to do. Choose your kids' friends. Choose your kids' friends. Choose who they're going to be friends with, especially when they're younger. But don't be afraid to say no to relationships. Don't be afraid to put up fences, okay? If you have to offend other parents, so be it. Those are your kids. You're talking about eternal souls that will one day be in heaven or in hell. And you want to do everything possible to put them in the best possible place that they're going to flourish and grow, and that they're protected, and that at the appropriate time, you let certain influences come in and you teach them and train them how to deal with it. But don't let your kids choose their friends. I mean, they can want to, and then you can okay that. But if you have any concerns about any type of friendship, do not be afraid to cut that off. That's a tough thing. Most parents aren't willing to do it. I'm just telling you, most parents aren't willing to do it. It's a hard thing to do, but you have to be willing to do it. Protect your kids. Why? Because you're just following out what Proverbs says. Like, yeah, I don't think that kid's walking a good way. I think that kid is not really thinking right. I think that kid's a bad influence. Why would you let your kid be around that kid? Well, he's going to be a missionary. Man, there's adult missionaries who struggle with stuff like that, okay? No, when they're here, they're not missionaries. They're in training. They're that little plant in the garden that needs the weeds kept away. It needs the fence. You got to be careful. And you're training. So you're training them in a way to walk. Don't put them on the exact path you don't want them on. No, keep them on the path that you want them on. And then as people, you find people that have like-mindedness, then they're on that path. That's who their friends should be. It's the same, honestly, it's the same for us too. I mean, keep good company. Keep good company. Someone once remarked that women are social creatures of consensus. It's actually true. They've done studies on it. If a woman gets pregnant, do you know the rate of pregnancy among her friends? It like doubles. If a woman loses weight, her friends are 50% more likely to do likewise. I mean, those are good things. But if a woman has a friend who gets divorced, it increases her likelihood of getting divorced by 75%. She has multiple friends that get divorced, even larger increase. Again, we're back to bad company corrupts good morals. This isn't stay out of the world completely and create a bubble. Don't hear that. This is be wise with who you fellowship with. Be wise in who you walk with and do life with. Choose your friends and companions wisely and with intent. They will help keep you. There's only one of two paths that the scriptures ever talk about. There's the way of the wicked and there's the way of righteous. So your friends either help encourage you to stay on the way of righteousness or they encourage you to stay on the way of wickedness. It's not like, oh, they kind of, no, they're either one or the other. There's not a third path. There's not a third way. So choose your company wisely. Husbands are trying to lead their families, and listen, they're pushing against, I'm quoting from someone,
a tidal wave of other forces far stronger than they are. They have one tool to address an issue that God intended to be solved by many tools: family, culture, community, customs. Their friend in social circles, church circles, hobbies, and other interests are a stream, sadly, they are fighting against instead of one that is carrying them and their marriage and household along in the right direction. So, I mean, the culture is stacked against us. It wants us walking in the way of wickedness. So then, as he lists those things, family, culture, community, customs, church, hobbies, choose things that help you in your walk with Jesus. Choose things that help your family in their walk with Jesus. At the end of the day, mom, dad, you got to stand before the Lord and account for how your family and your family was led and raised. Your kids were led and raised. Dads, you'll have to stand before the Lord. How were you, the household? How did you do as the head of your household? But one of the greatest and most important things you can do for your marriage and household is build greater circles of influence that impacts its members in a way of righteousness. A failure here can undo and outdo almost all your other efforts. I mean, it truly takes the body of Christ to do this. People that are just trying to go solo, it's a crash and burn. Why? Because there will be a circle of influence in your family. There will be people who influence it. That's just going to happen. That's human nature. So then take some time, sit down and figure out, okay, then where do we want those circles to be? What organizations, people, groups, activities, what should those be? And if you see something bad, don't be afraid to cut it out. Who cares about your kid's volleyball program if all the kids are leading him down the path of unrighteousness? No scholarship in the world is worth that. No scholarship. And let me encourage the husbands, recognize these truths. Help your wives, help your children, help yourself by putting them in circles to flourish, not just survive. If you say to yourself, well, I'll do my thing, she does her thing, that is unbiblical thinking. You're the head of your house. You need to start acting like it and start leading. I mean, you realize that Adam sinned before he ever ate the fruit. When he ate the fruit, that was a sin of commission. He committed and did an action. But there was a sin of omission before that. It was the sin of passivity. He sat idly by and basically said, I'll do my thing. Eve does her thing. And what did Eve do? Yeah, let her eat the fruit. Look in the scriptures, it says right there, he was there with her. That day, think about it, that day in the garden was supposed to be the day that Adam slayed the dragon. I mean, that's our thing for the year, slay the dragons. Well, that was supposed to be the day. That was Adam's day to stand up. Right then and there, he should have stomped on that dragon's head until it was dead. That's what he was supposed to do. That was the challenge. And guess what? Because Adam didn't slay the dragon, we now have a lot of dragons to slay. Praise the Lord that though the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. There is a second Adam, right? Romans 5:14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Well, what's a type? Well, it refers to a person or event or institution in the Old Testament that God designed to foreshadow or prefigure a greater reality in the New Testament. So you have types and shadows in the Old Testament, the realities in the New Testament. Usually it's most often something about Christ or his work. Even 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what should we do? Well, focus on the good. Back to Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, noble, righteous, pure, holy, think on these things. Those are all good things to think about. And this will affect your mindset. If you know, sometimes I've heard people, and this actually can be a good exercise. You can go home today and you can make a list. Make a list of all these different things listed. You can make columns, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. And then you can spend part of your quiet time writing down things that go to those categories. Well, why? Because that would be thinking about those things. And sometimes if you're struggling, if you're dealing with something, maybe you're having those anxious thoughts, maybe you're having improper thoughts, impure thoughts, this can be a helpful antidote. Maybe you're questioning God's goodness, you're not sure what he's doing, a helpful antidote. You're unhappy and discontent because of what you're thinking and where your thoughts are focused. So change your thinking. Listen, sweet people, it's the saddest thing for me when I see a bitter old grandma, because I'm guessing that she wasn't always bitter. And I'm like, I remember the first time I saw a grandma, I think it was the parking lot of Walmart, and she gave a one finger wave, you know? And I was just like, oh my goodness. Like, never seen that before. She was upset. Well, you have to decide what you're going to do with the thorns of life. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be thorns. You have to decide what you're going to do with the thorns of life. It's not a matter of if there are going to be thorns. It's a matter of when the thorns come. So what are you going to do with the thorns of life? Jesus talks about, right, the seeds, right? And the sower's scattering the seed, and some lands here, some lands there, some lands there. Man, the one that I always think about, like the thorns. What do the thorns do? It chokes. So they spring up and they choke out basically the life of it. Choke out the joy, the hope. It chokes it out. Right? Some of it's the pleasures of life, right? Some of it's the busyness of life, all those different things. But those thorns can make you or break you. They can make you or break you, and they break a lot of people. Don't be one of those bitter old ladies or bitter old men someday. Those thorns overtook them. That's what happened. The thorns got to them. One more thing. We're talking about thoughts. Well, we think we know what we want. We get our minds fixated on certain things. We grasp for things we want. It might be material things. It might be immaterial things. I want happiness. I want pleasure. I want fulfillment. I want a house. I want a car. I want to be married. All those things. Think about it for a moment. And we've been talking about the garden, but think about it for a moment. I mean, Eve had it all. I mean, she had it all. Perfect husband, literally. I mean, she had it all. Amazing God, relationship with him, walking in the cool of the day. But it wasn't enough. I mean, she had everything. But the one thing that she couldn't have, that's the thing that she had to have. One thing. God's like, hey, there's just one thing you can't do, and it's this thing over here. Don't eat from that tree. All right, everything else, boom, it's yours. Have a great time. So, I mean, she had everything. And yet God was like, not this. And what happened? Oh, that. Then I want that. The one thing. So the human heart can have just about everything, but it always wants to latch onto the things that it can't have. Eve saw the opportunity, right? And what did she do? She went for it. She grasped for it. She wanted more. What was her thinking, really? I mean, God, you're holding out on me. I mean, that's really the thinking. That's our thinking, too, if we're honest. God, you are holding out on me. That's why we grasp for things that we shouldn't grasp for. Was God holding out on her? No. Was he withholding from her? Yes.
He was like, not that. Don't do it. But he wasn't withholding out on her. He wasn't holding any good thing. She thought God was selling her a lie. And so she wanted the one thing God said no. And listen, brothers and sisters, God's going to say no a whole lot in your life. And I'm just telling you, you need to think of that tree. That's what he is doing. He's protecting you. Don't eat the fruit. When he says don't do it, he's saying don't eat the fruit. That's what he's saying. What should Eve have done? She should have trusted her heavenly Father. That's what she should have done. And since the garden, we've been tempted to think and have thoughts that aren't worthy and true. And we can fixate ourselves on that which we can't have. I mean, everything in the garden, think about it, to look at, study, be enthralled with, this amazing creation of God in its perfection. I mean, some people go on like 23-mile hikes just to stare at rocks, right? And they think that's pretty cool. Some people do think it's cool. And there are some pretty cool formations out there. That's fallen creation. That's fallen creation that you're amazed and enthralled with. How much more so, right? An unfallen creation, a perfect creation. So she had everything in the garden to look at, but her fixation was on the one thing she couldn't have. And I'm just telling you, that's us at times. God blesses us in all sorts of ways, and it's still not enough. We just want that one thing that we can't have. Let me just tell you, once you get that one thing, it's still not enough. Sometimes God's like, fine, you want that thing? You're going to think it's a blessing. It's really a curse. But I'll let you have it. Go ahead. I'll give you over to your foolishness. And what do you learn? Yeah, you really wasn't all that. Really not that fulfilling. Really not that great. Even if it's a good and wholesome and righteous thing, if it's not God's timing and you grab for that and grasp it, it's not going to go good. So we're tempted to think that. So she had her mindset on the one thing she couldn't. The temptation is to always focus on what we don't have. And then we feel like God is against us or he's shortchanging us. You need to rebuke that idea. Tell yourself it's a lie. God knows what you need. He knows what you need. He's your heavenly Father. He knows the number of the hairs on your head or the fact that you don't have hairs to count. I mean, he knows it. He knows it. I mean, he knows everything. So he knows what you need, and he knows when you need it. I want you to notice something that I think is pretty cool about this passage, because we do have a lot of commands in this passage, but there's two promises here. And throughout the scriptures, commands and promises like kind of go hand in hand. So notice the first promise. It's in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's amazing. The peace of God, right? But there is, I mean, the commands are there. Like, you have to do those first part. But this is what happens. And, right, you're doing the first part. And the peace of God, what's it going to do? Guard your hearts and your minds. Well, how is it going to do that? Well, it's going to help you not grasp for things that you shouldn't grasp for. But then we have a second promise as well. I think it's better than the first promise. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and, here's the promise, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace and all the unrest and all the anxiousness and everything going on and all your, Lord, I want that and I can't have it, but I still want it. No, the God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. Listen, this is the medicine that some of you need to take. There's the medicine you want to take and the medicine you need to take. This is the medicine you need to take. So no use preaching against the things you don't struggle with. And this can be tough medicine for some of you to swallow. But it's the medicine that you need. So take it.
Let it do its work. It's not always pleasant tasting. I get it. Most medicine isn't. But right here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, God in his mercy, gives us what we could say is like a map for having a solid walk. Or if you wanted to say a map for standing firm with Jesus. Because he lays it out. If you just had these 9 verses, you'd be pretty good to go in terms of having a solid relationship with the Lord. Let's just look back at it. He starts out by telling us in verse 1, stand firm, thus in the Lord. That's almost like the overarching idea. And then he's going to roll out, what does stability look like in your relationship with Jesus? What does it mean to stand firm? Well, he first talks about 2 ladies in the church that were having some unity issues. Well, the idea is like, you need to be in unity. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, right? So, unity. And then he goes on to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So there needs to be rejoicing. Unity, rejoicing. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Right? So you're a reasonable person. Do people know you as someone that's reasonable? Do you have reasonable expectations for your family, for your spouse, for your kids? Reasonable. Are you easy to talk with? Or do you get argumentative? Now, reasonableness. Then he reminds us, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Now, that plays back to the reasonableness, like he's there, he's observing, he's watching, but it also plays forward to verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So we're bathing this whole thing in prayer. You're anxious, you're fretting, maybe you're not reasonable, you're in disunity, prayer. Sounds simple? That's what the scriptures say, prayer. And the first promise that we just looked at, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us the final puzzle piece. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? So put our minds where they need to be, set on certain things, and then he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. All right? All those things I just mentioned, practice these things. And what? The God of peace will be with you. So you practice these 9 things, that's going to give you a very firm foundation with Jesus. It's going to put you on a firm setting to walk in righteousness before him. It will help steady the mind and put your thoughts where they need to be and make sure they don't go where they don't need to be. God is a good God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage in Philippians that does show us how to walk in truth before you. Lord, I pray for our minds that they would be renewed even now. Anything we need to forsake, repent of, get rid of in our minds and hearts, Lord, may we do that right now. May we come before you and confess anything that we need to confess. Lord, forgive us when we've put our minds on things that aren't pleasing to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've not been content with what you've given us and we've wanted more. We've wanted the forbidden fruit. Help us to know better, Lord, and deeper that you give us everything we need, that you are more sufficient for us than anything we might want, Lord, that you give us our daily bread. Help us to trust you, Father. Know that every good gift we have comes from above, from you, the Father of lights. May we continue to seek your face always. Amen.